much. Thank you, Reverend Koh. I just learned that this is your 10th year Korean-American Pastors Conference, and 10 years. I was trying to put this in perspective. I'm like, 10 years ago, where was I? 10 years ago, I was, well, simple math, 35 years old with 80-year-old boy, 6-year-old boy, and 2-year-old boy. Probably, I think I came to our first EM Pastors Conference. Back then it was called EM Pastors Conference. And thanks to men like Reverend Koh for persevering and showing this passion for God's work and for second-generation pastors, we really appreciate what you've done so far. It's also a privilege to share this pulpit with our good friend Phil Reichen. Last time I shared pulpit with him was at Westminster Seminary, where he dragged me to be in the worship committee of our Wednesday chapel. When we're at Westminster Seminary, we used to have Wednesday chapel every Wednesday, and I was just a shy Korean student, and Phil Reichen invited me to be part of his worship team. I remember going through worship together and then leading worship and presiding over worship. And it's so wonderful to be here with you all. You know, I don't have a long sermon to give, but I do have a sermon to give. It's not long, but I do have one. From Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, 1 to 10, but I'll just read from 6 to 10. This is God's word. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were so trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is God's word. Every once in a while, when I do get a chance to interview our new members at our church for our membership interview, I ask once in a while this question: how does one become a Christian? How does one become a Christian? Usually, after our membership seminar, they say, by believing in Jesus. I say, that's good. Simple, but good enough. And I have a follow-up question as well. How does one grow as a good Christian? Or how does one grow in his Christian or her Christian faith? How does one become or grow in his Christian journey? And sometimes I get some wacky answers like, well, consistent QT, good, but not good enough. Not what I was looking for. Sometimes they say, oh, I got to give to church. I love hearing that, but that's not really what I was looking for. How do you become a Christian? I instruct our new members, and I used to instruct our little boys when they were younger. I used to say, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's simple as that. We even have had a hand motion to go with it, to teach my boys. We're saved by grace through faith and in Christ. And our boys used to follow me. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Yay! You know, how do you grow as a Christian? We grow by grace through faith in Christ. It's the same thing. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, we grow by grace through faith in Christ. People think that once they become a Christian, they become a Christian by grace, but to grow, they have to add grace and good works. Even our catechism teaches that justification is an act of God's grace and sanctification is a work of God's grace. Of course, there's a difference between act and work, but it's God's grace leading us. Well, that's what the Galatians Christians thought, so Apostle Paul writes this letter. The truth that underlines this passage is that there's only one and only one gospel. The text that we just read, verse 6 to 10, however, does not define the gospel clearly for us. The rest of the book does, and then you probably preach through this letter, you probably preach through this text, and did many personal devotions, and you could probably write a bunch of papers on this. But our focus today will not be on the content of the gospel, but really the centrality and the implication, the application of the gospel. I want to make it so that we can apply it and be more devotional, probably apply it in my life and how this has changed my life and the way I look at church, the way I look at my family and how I grow as a Christian. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, there's interesting thing that where the Apostle Paul lays down a powerful principle. You know this story, right? When he deals with Peter's racial pride and cowardice by declaring that he was not living in line with the truth of the gospel. Not living in line with the truth of the gospel. Here is a junior apostle talking to the senior apostle. He saw the senior apostle messing up a little bit. As we all do, we all mess up. First generation pastors, mess up. We all mess up. So, Peter messed up a little bit. Well, not a little bit, but he messed up pretty badly. And Apostle Paul goes to him. And he confronts him. And he says, you're not living in line with the truth of the gospel. Junior apostle going to senior apostle. It's sort of like youth pastor going to senior pastor. EM pastor, little dinky EM pastor, going to senior pastor, a Korean senior pastor, that, and saying, you're not living in line with the truth of the gospel. And we say, wow, Paul, great man. I have tremendous respect for the Apostle Paul. But I also developed this respect for Peter. Of course, Peter probably got a little upset. But we don't see any record of Peter trying to give Paul a hard time. When I was a younger pastor, my senior Korean pastors used to tell me, in the Korean church, there's only one unforgivable sin. And it's not unbelief. It's not adultery. It's not murder. I have to say it in English, and I'll translate it, Korean, and I'll translate it into English. But I don't know how to translate that into English. But I heard it in Korean language, so I just got to say it, because it gives this original word impact, you know what I mean? There's one sin that is unforgivable, my senior pastors told me when I first entered into ministry. And they all said, and that is kwishimche. And I'm like, what is kwishimche? You know what that means? What does that mean, kwishimche? If you show disrespect with capital D, capital I, capital S, with exclamation mark 5 times. That's sort of like equivalent to that. Here's junior apostle going to senior apostle saying, you are not living in line with the truth of the gospel. By this conversation and this interaction, we can see the gravity, the importance, and the centrality of the gospel. This is a big deal. This was a big deal for the Apostle Paul and Peter as well. The implication and the applications of Galatians 2:14 are vast. We all know that the gospel is not just a minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom. We live by the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. And one of my favorite passages that I, several years ago, discovered, Colossians 1:6. Just as you have received Christ, so continue to live in Him. Just as you received Christ, how did we receive Christ? By grace, through faith in Christ. Just as you received Christ, continue to live in Him. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And that's what this gospel message is all about. Both confession and hard work that is not rising from and in line with the gospel will not sanctify us. It will only strangle us. You see. And I think all of my problems, looking back and even looking at myself now, at this very moment, is that all of my problem comes from a failure to apply the gospel. How do we apply this gospel? So here, I'll just throw out three words. And it's pretty simple, verses 6 to 10. Three words. All these three words start with letter A. Verse 6, I am astonished. Astonishment. And then there's a word that is accursed here. Verse 8 and verse before. And then verse 10, approval. Astonishment, curse, and approval. Astonishment, or I'll just say anathema and approval. Here's this astonishment. The first part of three statements now, he says, I am so astonished. Paul says, you've heard this gospel. You embraced it. How can you turn away? How can you turn away? That's what he's saying. In Galatians chapter 3, Apostle Paul says, you foolish Galatians who has bewitched you, before your very eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You foolish Christians, Galatians. One translator has it this way, you idiotic Galatians. You idiotic Galatians. I would say, you stupid. What's going on? Who has bewitched you? Turning away. You know when you preach in your church, do you wonder, like me sometimes, oh, these people, they never learn. Do you wonder like that? I don't know if you do. I'm so wicked that I do sometimes because I'm blind to my own sinfulness. But we're all, sometimes I think, are blind to our own weakness and wickedness, and we're like, oh, people, how can you not get this? I have to say this over and over again. And I catch myself doing the same thing I'm accusing my congregation of doing. As if I'm sitting above the world. I have to remind myself all the time, I am sitting under the preaching of God's Word. And this has to be applied in my life as well. That when I hear a word like this, I am so astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who has called you. What we're doing is not just missing a piece of doctrine. This is so serious that the Apostle Paul is saying, you are quickly deserting the one who has called you. You're actually turning away from God who called you. It's not just turning away from some knowledge or missing this little application part or little implication of what that means here and there. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is more grand than that. You're actually turning away from the one who has called you. Turning away from His grace. And we don't experience this liberty and freedom and joy that we have
in Christ. We miss it. Sometimes we wonder, how come they don't have that? We all have it too. Oh, people, don't worry. Just trust in God, we preach. Trust in God. God will take care of you, your business, your work, your marriage, your children. Just pray and trust in God. God will take care of you. You're right. You're going home Sunday night and you're all complaining and worried about your church. How come she didn't show up? How come he didn't show up? How come our offering's going down and you're grilling your staff? Hey, youth pastor, come in here. What's going on here? We don't see it. Miss it. So when we truly understand this gospel of grace that we need to constantly apply in our lives, no longer are we controlled by this world system. No longer are we controlled by this religious legalist. Or no longer are we controlled by complaining parishioners. Or no longer controlled by our critical spouses. Or our incessant desire to please other people. We have responsibilities and we must face conflicts, but we are free from the control and motivation and pain that these things produce. Our lives are controlled by the Holy Spirit and the community surrounding us. If someone tells you that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, you don't have to submit to that at all. You know it. But how do you respond when someone insists that you have to do certain things, otherwise they will think less of you and your faith? How much are we driven by the expectation of other people? How we're so concerned about our appearances, our image, how we look. We have to look white. We have to look good. We can't confess our sins because that will disappoint our church people and that will confuse them. You think so? I've done it many times. And I found that to be false, that they're even strengthened by the power of grace that's working in everyone's life. The pastor's life, the elder's life, deacon's life, and everyone. So we're trying so hard to keep this image and appearance. Most of us run after various pursuits to attain this. We try a little harder. Wake up a little earlier to pray. 6 o'clock ain't good enough. Maybe 5:45 we gotta start. And 5:45 ain't good enough. 5:30? We stay a little later in the office to study. We visit more people. And these are all good things. We give money away. And sometimes we go after lust. We run, we deny, we escape, we pretend. How do we do? Why do we do these things? Because we desire this freedom that we want to have. We want to be free from this expectation. We want to really grow, but we're turning to everything else except for our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's good enough to refrain from gossip, anger, jealousy, swearing, or checking out inappropriate internet sites. Of course we need accountability partners. Of course we have to be holy in these outer ways too. But all of these resolutions are good in themselves, but avoiding these things will not change our hearts. No amount of law keeping will connect us to the Father. What we need is the gospel of grace to transform our hearts and motivation. Our goal is not only to live a moral life, but to experience this genuine freedom to love and obey God as we were created to do. Our good works can never save us. We know that. Our good works can never free us. We know that.
It's the gospel of grace, depending on the perfect work of another person, our Lord Jesus Christ, and continuing to look to Him, because this is a serious deal. And that's what he's talking about here. Then I'm going to move on. Here you go. Second word. Anathema. Well, I want to speak more about this, but that's, well, basically this is what he's saying. This is so serious. If you preach a message other than what you heard, other than this message of the gospel in Jesus Christ, we'll be accursed. Paul does not have cotton candy concern for the gospel. He's very serious. Very, very, very serious. I'm going to leave it at that, and I'm going to go to this third point because I don't have a lot of time. No, I don't have a lot of time. I'm going to move along. Verse number three. I'm going to give my friend Phil Reichen more time. Because my third point is long. The approval. The third statement that grows out of this underlying truth of only one gospel is that the servant of the gospel seeks to please God alone and not men. Verse 10. This is hurtful, these words in verse 10. It hurts. But we're going to have to see it, and we're going to have to face it. We're going to read it. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. In verse 8 and 9, when he talks about anathema and curse, Paul had just said something that will not win many friends. People probably upset at him. And so Paul, what he does in verse 10 is to give an account why he's willing to talk this way. And he's willing to talk this way because pleasing people is much lower on his list of priority than serving Christ. Two things are at stake when the gospel is perverted. One is the glory of Christ, and the other is the salvation of sinners. If the gospel is twisted, the all-sufficiency of Christ's work is dishonored, and that blocks the salvation of sinners, salvation of people. So in order to serve our Christ, to advance His glory and achieve His saving purpose, Paul must oppose the perversion of the gospel with all his might, whether it pleased people or not, for the glory of Christ. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 6. And the lesson we learn here from verse 10 is not, the lesson we learn in verse 10 is not that more people you displease, the more spiritual you are. That's not the lesson. The more people you piss off, more holy you are. That's not the lesson. For me, this is just application and this is a sharing of testimony, I guess. The most thrilling implication of verse 10 for me personally is this. The absoluteness of Christ's lordship is gloriously liberating. The absoluteness of Christ's lordship, the absoluteness and the amazing power of the gospel is gloriously liberating. It frees me from having to worry about pleasing one person here and the other here. It frees me from pleasing this group in this church and that group. Of course, I love them, but frees me from pleasing. It brings unity and integrity in my life when I truly understand and apply the gospel that I am not going to please people. When you live to please only one person, everything you do is integrated because everything you do is related to that person. Everything you do is related to that person. Shall I go to this movie or read this book? Make this purchase. Take this job. Go on vacation. And so many times, I know that I can be controlled by the expectations of other people. Because as my wife told me, she said, "You are such a people pleaser. Thank you. Amen." I have that tendency, and this is why I can really relate to this. When I read Galatians 2:14, "You're not living in line with the truth of the gospel," I can relate much better with Peter than Paul. I'm like Peter. I would love to just see people liking me. When I graduated from seminary in 1991, I went into this traditional Korean church, and I struggled for a while because I spent the best 3 years of my life at this seminary that I attended. I won't name it. I don't want to boast the seminary I went to in Philadelphia. I don't want to name it. And it doesn't start with, no. Well, really, I spent the best 3 years of my life during my seminary years learning and growing and being shaped by all this great stuff. Of course, I met my wife there too. That was a big bonus. Of course, I learned how to play foosball better. That was a big bonus. But in terms of growing and understanding the Word and loving Jesus, it was just amazing. And I was kind of confused when I entered into first year of ministry after I graduated. So I opened my Bible, English Korean Bible, and I wrote in big words, "Contextualize." I knew I should do that, contextualize. And then I wrote, "But not syncretize." If I were to write it again, I would say, "Contextualize." And I would say, "But don't overdo it. Do not over-contextualize. Nor should you under-contextualize." We all have sins and pitfalls and weakness in our own culture, in our own areas. But we are so consumed. Face it, brothers. We are so consumed with what our church people think of us. That so many times we compromise what we believe. And you know what we have to do? Repent. We have to repent. There's only one and only one and only gospel. Am I trying to please men or am I trying to please God? We have this certain expectation. The Korean church. I grew up in a traditional Korean church. I owe a lot to a traditional Korean church. And I love my Korean church so much that one of these days I'm going to shave and go plant a Korean church. I love my Korean church because I'm afraid what they think if they see me like this. What if they think I'm just, you know, a punk? So I have to shave, look good. How do we minister to our people? How do we minister? And how do we minister to ourselves? If we're controlled by the expectations of other people. Verse 10, the power of verse 10 is tremendously glorious, liberating power of Jesus Christ, that the Apostle Paul was able to say, how was he so bold? How was he able to do that? Am I trying to please men? No. If I were to do that, I would be a servant of Christ. I'm trying to please God. But how do we overcome that? How do we overcome this fear of men? And I wrestle with this a lot because I had a tendency to please other people. How do I overcome it? Sometimes I just avoid it. Sometimes I just kept my mouth shut. Sometimes I built cynicism. Oh, that's a Korean people. What are you, they're Korean. But no, I'm growing. In this area, I think and I hope that fear of man can be overcome by grace. And it turns into love for these people. Only love. How much Christ has loved me and how much Christ loves our brothers and sisters in all areas and backgrounds and conditions in their spiritual walk. Now, how do we love people when we are truly in the state of being lavishly loved by our Lord Jesus Christ? That He so loved me, that He so accepts me, that so He is so pleased with me only because of my connection and union with Jesus. That's liberating. So I'm able to love and serve with the power of the gospel, though I fail many times. In summary, the underlying truth of this passage is that there's only one and only one gospel. So it's therefore astonishing to turn away from it, to turn away from God who calls us. The grace of Christ is not only astonishing, it's tragic. But on the other hand, if you embrace this one true gospel, not only are we declared righteous before God, but there's this thrilling unity and integrity and liberty that come into our life because there's only one person that we want to please. And we want to please. Not our board members, though we love them dearly. We're only controlled in a liberating way. Only our Lord Jesus Christ can control our lives in a liberating way to serve Him and love Him. As we close, I do want to spend some time in prayer. We do have a little bit of time. Phil's going on 8:15. So why don't we spend a little bit of time? This is what we're going to do. We're going to all turn off the lights now. Julia! No. That's great. We should, but not today. What we're going to do is we're going to turn around with your brothers and sisters or colleagues. Just grab somebody next to you and pray for your partner in the gospel. Pray that there would be integrity and unity in life because of this powerful grace of Jesus, because of this one and only gospel. This is what we're after, isn't it? That's why we went to seminary. That's why we are in this, because this is gospel. So let's pray that God would guard our hearts and stay near to this truth of the gospel. How are you going to do that? Just a couple minutes. Just